My goal this evening is to try and make our way through, all the way through the rest of chapter 10, maybe start into verse chapter 11 as well. I'm quite a bit traveling coming up here shortly. Scott has graciously been nudged into agreeing to teach the class while I'm gone, and so he'll be stepping in. So what I want to try and do this evening is get us to a good stopping point, leaving him ready to start up on Sunday morning with fresh new content, and he'll carry you guys through over the next couple of weeks. So again, what was the notable occasion that happened in Acts chapter 10? When we look at the Bible in its entirety, we say, what is the one pinnacle moment within the Scriptures, in the Bible's entirety? What's that one pinnacle, the one changing moment that defines everything? It builds up to one thing. Christ crucified. Again, that is the fulfillment of the promise that God had for us from the very beginning. Christ had to die in order for us to be saved. Now, when we say, okay, that's a very notable, noteworthy event within the Scriptures, but again, looking within the New Testament, we also have in Acts chapter 10 another very noteworthy event that occurs that, again, especially when you stop and consider how the relationship with God and the people and the chosen people of Israel and that relationship existed, but when we look at Acts chapter 10, what was that thing that just totally changed everything? The Gentiles. The Gentiles were offered salvation. What was the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles prior to this? Nothing to do with each other. Enmity for one another. Again, it was also by design. Stop and think about it. Look at the relationship that God and the people of Israel had with each other. God continually reminded them, warned them, do not associate yourselves with those of the land. When they gave them the promised land, he told them to go in, invasion and conquest. They were supposed to go in and do what? Remove the inhabitants. The land was promised to them. It was theirs to have, but their command to the people was to go in and remove the inhabitants of the land. And by doing so, God knew that if without the inhabitants of the land being there, they would not be a thorn in their side. The inhabitants of the land would not be a negative influence on the people of Israel. I shall be your God, and how many gods should be before him? None. And again, what did God, what was his concern with them leaving the inhabitants of the land? That their attention would be turned away towards what? The false gods, the idols, doing everything else besides following the one true God. So again, the Gentiles were, they were instructed, stay away from the Gentiles. Do not commune with them. Do not abide with them. Don't even go into the same household with them. Stay away from them. Again, it was by design that God wanted them to not associate with the Gentiles in fear that, again, they were so easily influenced towards following after idols, following after idol worship, and turning away from the one true God that, again, by design, he told them, do not associate. But now, everything's been turned on its head. He's telling them, no, not only are they, you're no longer just not my chosen people, but the salvation offered through Christ was now offered to whom? To everyone. What was the words of Peter on the day of Pentecost? For you, for your children, and for what? All who are far off. Did he specify for the Jews that were far off? The words were for all. So again, he's starting to, they're starting to sprinkle that in there saying, hey, they didn't say for the Gentiles at that point, but he said for all who are far off, all who will believe on me, obey my commandments, those whom the salvation be made available to. And so again, now we're seeing here, fast forward through Acts, and now we're in Acts chapter 10, and we're seeing the realization of that very fact. Salvation is offered to the Jews, offered to the Gentiles. Not only are they no longer just Jews, the chosen race of God, the chosen people of God, he's now made salvation offered, open to the Gentiles alike. So how do you think this makes the Jews feel? I mean, you've got the Jews who are still holding strong and true to the old law. They're unwilling to believe on Jesus and accept salvation through him. They're doubling down. But we'll see later as we look into chapter 11 and further on, we'll see that there's even challenge among the Christians. Should the Gentiles be made available for salvation? No, that can't be. That can't be. Again, you can see why this is confusing to them. They, for generations, their whole existence existed on what? You are the chosen nation of God. The relationship between me, God, and you, people of Israel. Please stay away from everybody else. Do not associate with them. But now he's telling them what? For all who believe and obey my commandments. So again, we see this is a pretty good game changer. So again, we come in Acts chapter 10. We have, again, the focus of the book of Acts is now back on Peter. We're going to go quickly through these first few verses. We already covered them on Sunday morning. But again, for those who aren't here or for those who are half paying attention, we'll quickly review and bring it fresh to your memory. So again, Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we see where it says, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually." So as we talked about quickly on Sunday morning, Cornelius was an upstanding citizen. He was a great guy. There was everything good about him. What was he not? He was not a Jew. And he was also, what was he not? He wasn't saved. But he believed on God. He feared God. He was what we call a God-fearer. He wasn't a proselyte, but he did everything up to including or excluding doing the ritual. He did not fall under the proselyte category, but again, he was a God-fearer. But again, looking at his character, it says he along with all of his household. So again, it wasn't just something that was a personal conviction. This was something that drove him so much that he also talked amongst the people of his household, his family, the servants, and those of all of his household. He was compelled to talk about God to them as well. As we see later on in chapter 10, we see that the reputation of Cornelius among the Jews in that area was held in very high esteem. Again, his reputation preceded him. So again, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Again, if we ourselves believed on God and we were following the same pattern that Cornelius was doing at this point, we could almost chalk that up as a win. I mean, again, he set a very good example for us. "About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, 'Cornelius,' and fixing his gaze on him, he became, being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying there with a tanner named Simon, who is in a house by the sea.' When the angel who was speaking with him left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants, and after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." So again, a man who's devoted to God, a man who prays to God continually, and we see, what is the reaction of God? God heard his prayers. God had recognized what his actions were, recognized his conviction. "Cornelius, what is it, Lord? Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." So again, here it is. He's a God-fearer, a Gentile on top of that, and his prayers have gone up before God, and God has recognized him. "Dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, also called Peter." And so we saw after the angel departed, again, we didn't see that Cornelius felt startled. He wasn't confused. He saw with clarity. He knew what he had to do. Again, this was the God whom he had been praying to daily. And God, an angel of God came to him and spoke to him. And again, he recognized the angel of God for who he was and immediately took action. He followed the instructions and said, "Send some men to Joppa and inquire on this man, Simon, also called Peter." And then we say again, verse 7 and 8 says, "After the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants." Again, this also, again, speaks or attests to the fact that how much his household also believed on God. If you had your mother, your father, your brother, somebody within your household called you and told you that they just had this grand vision and told you to go and do such and such, go such and such a place and go bring back this person, and you don't know, but God said to do this. How eager are you to believe on them? What was the reaction of Joseph's brothers when he had had the vision? He said, he had the dreams, and he told them, tried to tell them to his family. What was the reaction of the family then? They continued to reject. They began to resent him. Up until the point they did what to Joseph? They sold him into slavery into a foreign land. Again, putting death aside, really there couldn't have been any more severe punishment than to be sold into slavery into a foreign land. And that's what his own blood, his family, his brothers did to Joseph. Again, same thing here. The household, they listened attentively to what Cornelius had to say, and they believed him also. They didn't just say, oh, we'll just listen to him, and we'll go off for a little day trip, or we'll go off here, and we'll come back a few days later and say, sorry, I couldn't find that Simon guy. Again, they believed, they attentively followed the instructions, and they did exactly as Cornelius had told them to do. So again, continuing on in verse 9, we said, verse 9 says, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, but became hungry and was desiring to eat. So again, a little bit of a grumble in his stomach. As we've always pointed out time and time again throughout lessons and invitations and just general knowledge, could we deny that we do not live in a land of plenty? How often do we miss a meal? If we do, it's probably because our schedules didn't allow, we got busy doing something else. But again, many of us don't often miss a meal because we don't have the ability to have that meal. It's not that we don't have food in our household, we don't have access to food or someone who can provide to us. So again, we very rarely do we actually go hungry. And again, it wasn't that Peter found himself in a destitute situation. Again, it was just the meal was being prepared. He was feeling hungry. A little hunger in his stomach, and it says, he became hungry, desiring to eat, but while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky open up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. So is Peter trying to be defiant here? Why is Peter hesitant to obey these instructions? What is his hesitancy? For what reason? Counter to everything he's been trained, everything he'd been told, everything he knew, everything he'd studied, everything he'd been instructed to do ran contrary to what he's been told to do now. What's the correlation we're going to see as we look through now at chapter 10? What's the correlation we drew from this? Go to all the world, including the Gentiles. Again, contrary to everything you knew, everything you had come to believe. Your faith was based off of this. Do not associate with them. Here again, we're told, do not eat these animals. They're unclean. They're uncommon. But then we see the response that says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, saying, I've done my best. I've tried to do what I can to obey the commandments that you've laid before me. Again, a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So again, three times, so it was repeated, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, again, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. So what reason would Peter have for showing misgivings, ill will towards these three men. Peter was a Jew, and they were, okay. So just like the vision of eating the unclean animals, forbid it, Lord, I've never partaken of anything unclean, uncommon. Peter, go downstairs and invite them in and accompany them without misgivings. So again, don't go down there and hold a begrudge of them. Do not treat them illy towards them. Again, without misgivings, bring them into your household. The thing that they were told not to do. Do not invite them in. Do not associate with them. Do not commune with them. Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" So again, Peter inquiring, and they responded with, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you." So what was Peter's role in this whole story? He was to be what? Teacher? He was there to instruct? Again, Peter was, at the end of the day, Peter was a what? An apostle. His responsibility was to be what? The apostles alone had to be what? The eyewitnesses. They were the ones to give an account of everything they saw, they heard. Again, they had the instruction, they had the encouragement of the Holy Spirit to give them the understanding of what needed to be done. Again, when Peter stood up on that day of Pentecost and began to preach, the Holy Spirit was there with him at that time as well, giving him the knowledge, the understanding he needed to proclaim the word that needed to be spoken on that day, to present to the Jews on that day what they needed to hear. Understand, I know you understood under the old law, but now we're under the new law. This Christ whom you crucified, it's under him we will now receive salvation. Again, the same thing here, where he's presented with a very perplexing task. Go. Not only invite these Gentiles into your house, but now you've got to associate with them. And now they want you to go with them back to their home because they have to hear a message from you. Not from anybody, but they sent specifically for Simon Peter. So he invited them in, they gave them lodging, and on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So again, we talked about this on Sunday morning. What reason did Peter bring people accompanying with him? Was he fearful for his life, looking for protection? Did he need bodyguards? Witnesses. Witnesses in case he got beaten, then he'd go to court? What was the witness for? To see, again, for them to be what? The eyewitnesses of what was about to happen. Again, they recognized there was something great about to happen. Why else would the Lord, God, Jehovah, send them to go present themselves before the Gentiles? There was something different that was going to happen here. So again, he got up. Some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. So again, we know, we understand from the text here. Cornelius just didn't have a whim, a daydream, and say, "Oh, go find." Again, he had involved his household up to this point. He had anxiously awaited the arrival of Peter to arrive to Caesarea. They were anxiously waiting. He called his friends, he called his relatives together for this very occasion. Many times we have a birthday, one of our kids are having a birthday, we what? We have a cake, we gather all our friends and family together, what? To celebrate that occasion, we're excited to share that time together. A national holiday comes up. We just have Memorial Day. We'll have 4th of July. We'll invite people over to share food and spend time together because we're enjoying each other's company. We're excited to be together. Cornelius was excited. Again, he called together his relatives, all those who were close to him, and said, "Here, be together with me as we prepare to hear this message from Peter." And so when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. Could that give cause for somebody to have a big head? Could Peter have easily just received in that and said, "Just soak it up. Look at me. They're worshiping him at my feet." But again, we know that Peter and all the rest of the apostles, they were very attentive to make sure that they were not the object of worship. That they always turned the attention of worship back to whom? To the one who deserved it, to God. Peter wasn't to be worshipped. Granted, he was bringing a great message, but the message wasn't in and of himself. The message was from God. For that reason, that's what's to be worshipped. Not Peter, but the message. So Cornelius, again, he's overcome. He's anxious to see Peter. He sees him. He drops to his face. He humbles himself. He humbles himself before another man. Is that an easy task to do? How easy is it for us to humble ourselves before somebody else? Sometimes it's just doing the simplest task, but will we humble ourselves to do that for somebody else? Somebody's struggling with maybe putting their shoes on. Reach down, tie their shoe for them. Somebody dropped something or needing help getting up. Are we willing to take time of our own day to stop and help them? Maybe somebody's getting older and they have trouble moving around. Maybe they're younger and they have the ability to do something. Maybe somebody just happens to be ill. Are we taking the time of our day to humble ourselves to be of assistance to them? Again, Cornelius, a God-fearer, a man of God, a God-fearer who feared God, looked forward to Peter's arrival. He arrives and he falls before him. Again, please, verse 26. Peter raised him up saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." Again, I'm not the object of worship. The message I'm bringing, that whom I'm going to be telling you about, he is the one who's deserving of worship. Makes perfect sense. Again, job number one for us as Christians isn't, like I said, it's not to raise ourselves up. It's not to boast ourselves. It's not to make ourselves look better. Again, the number one job we have as a Christian was to humble ourselves before God, before man. Let God and Christ be the one to raise us up. Our job is to lower ourselves, to humble ourselves before all others. Again, when we start to think ourselves great, I mean, it's a very good point. Again, we cannot be boastful. We cannot be mighty in mind. Again, Christ set the example for us. He wasn't that. Why could the Pope not have the same reaction as Peter? Exactly. I too am just a man. That would have shown a whole lot more humility on the Pope's behalf. Again, we have. It's not that we're left without examples. We're not left without understanding of what the reactions are, how our interactions should be. Christ left many examples. We have the examples of the early church. We have it there before us. It's not like we're left in the dark.
Kind of interesting where the Pope holds himself out to be the heir of Peter. You know, Peter was said by Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, but then again, you have to remember the joy that he's feeling because he is about to be afforded salvation. Something that he is really sought for. He's the one that's found the favor of God to be the first that converted. But then again, you also have Peter here who's feeling himself almost superior, in terms of killing me, that had her taking anything unclean. But yet, this would be the proper position for this Gentile. Mm-hmm.
Correct.
So you have on both ends, it's kind of an interesting situation. We have a bunch of authority that's bowing down to the former.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have the mental superior, his mind is superior, and this man is calling out the court and saying, no, and it's just a whole new day that's gone.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, again, like I said, everything is changing so rapidly here. I mean, again, we're not left without examples of what we should be chasing after, striving after. I mean, the example's been set for us to follow. All very good points. Anything else? Very good. Verse 27. We'll continue on. It says, as he talked with them, he entered and found many people assembled. So no longer was it just the one Gentile he was presented with, but now it's a whole group, a whole household full of Gentiles. And Peter, he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. For a lesser man, don't you think that would be a hard thing to swallow? I mean, again, especially if you are the Jew, you are the one, the chosen race of God. You are the one that's supposed to be, in your own mind, elevated. Again, like we're talking about, the humility for him to realize and understand that, again, what God has deemed clean, or has deemed clean, don't consider unholy anymore. Again, Peter's falling right in line. He recognizes, and he's following along, he's obedient to God's command. Again, he points out to them, you know I'm not supposed to be here. If it were not for the revelation that God had just given to me, I wouldn't be here in front of you. It's forbidden. I can't be here. But again, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. You, the very people that I should have no association with because you're just that in the eyes of the Old Testament Jews, unholy and unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked for what reason you have sent for me. So in verse 30, we see Cornelius speaks up. He says, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Again, you see from Cornelius' recounting of the story, Cornelius didn't have any high expectation. It wasn't like, I sent for you and you have to come. Do you not recognize who I am? Again, I inquired for you to come, and we anxiously awaited your arrival. Again, there's a great amount of humility being displayed on both ends. Therefore, he says, we are all here present before God. Again, they're continuing to be humbled before God. They recognize, again, there's something great going on here. We are here present before God. Let God be our witness to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And then verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. We'll read that one more time. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. What God is considered clean, now considers clean, no longer considered unholy. Every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know that the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting with from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. Again, these people were God-fearers. They believed on God. They were not ignorant to the word. They were not ignorant to the history. They were not ignorant to the most recent actions that had taken place there in Jerusalem and all Judea. They were well aware, again, the stories of Christ had permeated throughout the land. It wasn't like Peter was just dropping on them a story that they never heard about an individual. But again, they may not have been putting two and two together. They may not have made that connection yet. But again, was that not the purpose, the reason for the apostles to go out and help them to make that connection? This Jesus, the one whom was crucified, he is the one whom you can call on through salvation, through him and through him alone. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You yourselves, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Again, Christ did not spend his time on earth hidden away in a cave waiting for people to come secretly find him and bestow upon them the knowledge he had. He walked openly among the people. He performed miracles. He healed. When he was challenged and he spoke with wisdom. He spoke with authority. Again, much like we saw with the apostles. When they tried to challenge him, they couldn't challenge him because they had nothing to stand on. For God was with them. We are witnesses of all of the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Again, talking to the apostles. The apostles were those eyewitnesses. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Again, what was the purpose of the apostles? To be what? The eyewitnesses. Continuing on verse 42, it says, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Again, verse 43, it says, of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, the Jesus of Nazareth, through his name, everyone who believes on him, not every faithful Jew, not every obedient Jew or Israelite, everyone who believes on him receives forgiveness of sins. Again, what God has considered now considers clean, no longer considered unholy or uncommon. So while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. This was a room full of Jews, right? No. This was a room full of Gentiles. Again, it's hard to stress the point that the Gentiles were not to be associated, Jews are not supposed to be associated with the Gentiles. They had nothing to do with them. God wanted them separated from his people. Don't let them be a bad influence on you. But now we see what? The Holy Spirit is falling upon whom? The Gentiles. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Again, they were there for this very reason. They were there to be the eyewitnesses of what they saw, and they could give a recounting back to those. If Peter would have gone back and just by himself try to recount the story and tell everybody else, hey, do you know what happened down there in Caesarea? Let me tell you what happened. And this is what happened during that situation. Do you believe me? Well, assumably you would hope they would, but again, without fellow eyewitnesses, it's hard to have a recounting and have those who would all believe on you. Because again, the thing what you was telling them, that hey, the Gentiles, the ones God told us to be away from, to stay away from, God has now revealed unto them salvation through Jesus. He allowed the Holy Spirit to be poured upon them. You don't believe me? Why? Would that not be a hard thing to believe upon? The Jews, the chosen people of God, those were, I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. Again, this was what was ingrained in the very life, the very essence of the Jews and who they were. They were the chosen people. But why is it now the Holy Spirit is being poured upon the Gentiles? Because what? Going back to earlier, we said what? To all who believe, they can now receive forgiveness of their sins. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as he did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, again, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Not by his authority, but by the authority, by the name of Jesus Christ, for them to be baptized. They asked him to stay on for a few days. So again, just take a moment, soak it in. This is a big changing event within the scriptures and how the gospel is now truly for all. It's not just for I shall be your God and you shall be my people, and that's spoken to the Israelites there at Mount Sinai. This is for all. Again, I'm going to beat the same drum. Who among us is born a Jew? Who of us has a right to say we are a Jew? We are. Again, we don't. It's only because of this that we can raise our hands and say we are. He is our God, and we're going to do our very best to be his people. So again, it's hard just to breeze past this story and not soak in the importance of what it means to mankind as a whole. Again, this isn't just something that was now just offered just again to a select sect of the Jews, but again, that was now being offered to all. For everyone who believes on him, they now have the option or the ability to be forgiven of their sins. I'm going to leave this for Sunday morning. Scott, staging them up for you. I think we're ready to go. Again, really, truly, like I said, I mean, it's hard to not be impressed by the fact, like I said, God has now opened up salvation to all. Thank you for your attention, and Scott will see you guys on Sunday morning.